this evening from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapters 12 and 13. The 12th and 13th chapters in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord bless his word to us and help us to pray. Once more, Lord, once more, we come to thee in hope that thou wilt grant to us help from on high. Lord, we're more needy and more unworthy than ever we have been heretofore, and we pray that we may realize still that there is a fullness of grace in Jesus Christ to meet this continuing and increasing need. And O Lord, we pray, as we cannot keep from sin and have to realize in our members there is an infection of iniquity and corruption that brings guilt upon our conscience. Oh, that we may realize through Jesus Christ that there is in his blood a cleansing sufficiency to make us even whiter than snow. We would come this evening once more thinking upon the atonement of Jesus Christ, the cost of our redemption, the cost of our gospel privileges, the cost of our hopes, the cost of our expectations. Lord, there's nothing out of Christ that can bring hope to a sinner. Not a well-grounded hope, not a good hope, but Lord, there's everything in Christ to give a sinner hope. And all we pray tonight, help us again to cast anchor in that fullness, that wondrous provision of divine wisdom and everlasting love. Truly thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. Nor thou, Lord, were nothing but weakness and sinfulness in ourselves. Oh, how wonderful it is to believe that God, the infinite, almighty God, has seen us in our need and made a perfect provision against such a perfect need. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt help us tonight to draw afresh just a little from that fullness. Lord, we feel sometimes it's only but a little we can contain in this our mortal frame. How soon our little cup begins to flow over when the Lord sheds forth his mercy and his favour therein. Lord, there's no capacity, scarcely in us, in this finite mortal frame. But oh, sometimes our souls long for that capacity which we believe to be reserved in heaven, when thy people shall be enabled to praise thee as they ought. Lord, to sing thy eternal praises with the fullness of understanding, and Lord, the ceaseless implore of a pure heart, of a continuous desire. Oh, that we may be found, Lord, at thy right hand. And this is indeed one of the chief reasons of our gathering together here tonight. We would make our calling and our election sure. We would ask, Lord, that we may find that mark, even that mark upon our foreheads, which is the portion of all thy chosen. Lord, there are people among the people, a separated people, a chosen people, a redeemed people, a regenerated people, an instructed, sanctified people, at length to be a glorified people, or to be found among the people of God. And how sad to be among the people of God in the flesh, and a stranger to them in the spirit. And if the preaching of thy gospel here tonight, Lord, should make known such a condition in the conscience of any before thee, sanctify that realization, to quicken within them a desire to be found among the people of God. Give them that warning within their own conscience, here and now, Lord, that they may begin to seek the portion of thy people from mine own hand. Oh, should there be a daughter of Moab here tonight, Lord, put her among the Ruths. May there be no Orpahs found within this congregation who shall turn away from Naomi's portion. But grant, Lord, we pray, such a realization of the blessedness of Naomi's portion through grace, that they may be able to say, this people shall be my people, and their God, my God. We ask thee to come, Lord, in the power of thy blessed Spirit, and attend these simple things that we attend to in thy name. Oh, at times how aptly we find the expression of the foolishness of preaching. But Lord, it pleased thee in thy eternal counsels to save by the foolishness of preaching. And we do ask that salvation may unfold within this congregation, that we may not end tonight as we met this afternoon, but that there may be some marks given, that there may be some powerful experience realized, that, Lord, it shall be known by signs following that thou hast appointed these things, that thou hast from eternity designed and purposed that we should meet as we are now meeting in thy name. Bless, Lord, the young people. Oh, how thankful we feel to be for those young friends that are with us now. Lord, the temptations of our day, the allurements, the arguments, the satanic influences brought to bear upon them. Lord, put a hedge about them. Be Daniel's guard unto them. Make them willing in the day of thy power to suffer for thy name's sake. Help them, Lord, that readily they may take up their cross and follow thee, that they may be made willing to be identified with the despised Nazarene and possess an inheritance, rather, Lord, to escape that despising and persecuting and be lost and perish forever. Oh, give to them, Lord, give to them Moses' wisdom, who by thy grace received such a portion that he could despise the riches and promises of Egypt, and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Help any that are in a backsliding state, who feel not now the warmth of love, who are journeying on in coldness, darkness and indifference, who feel not the benefits of the gospel as once they did, who feel the ordinances of the gospel to be a tiresome and irksome exercise. Oh Lord, bless with the renewings of thy spirit thy dear people. Heal their backslidings. Love them freely. Thou art still Ephraim's God. For thou knowest how many here tonight, Lord, whose cakes not turned, who have, Lord, hearts Laodicean in character, neither hot nor cold. Oh, could it please thee, tonight afresh, Lord, warm their cold hearts with heavenly heat, and set those hearts on fire. And we pray that thou wilt, O Lord, bless our aged friends. Oh, how thankful we feel for those grey hairs still in the way of righteousness that speak to us of the faithfulness and power and preservation of God. But all those enemies, through the years of the conflict, through the many temptations and afflictions, and even persecutions that some of our friends have come, that they can still say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Help them tonight, Lord, to set up an Ebenezer. Help them to record, bear witness among the younger people of the goodness of God to them, that there may be an encouragement passing down the generations, that we may be able to say, this God is my God forever and ever, and will be my God even unto death. And Lord, we pray again that together we may thank thee for maintaining thy candlestick in this place through yet another year of time. Oh, what a mercy is that holy oil of the Holy Spirit, whereby a ministry is maintained in life and, Lord, in nourishment, so that thy living people can gather together and feed upon the good things of the gospel. Give to our dear brother, thy servant, that which he may give unto his people, service by service. For, Lord, when thou wast here upon earth, thou didst bless and break the barley loaves and fishes, and thou didst give to thy disciples to give to the multitude. So may our dear friend, thy servant, Lord, our dear Timothy, in the gospel relationship, give him a fresh anointing again and again as he comes forth to speak in thy name, that, Lord, his word may not be in word only, but in power, in demonstration of the Spirit and much assurance. And may the living family of God, who gather together here, whether statedly, or are brought here by thy overruling providence through the summer months of the year, grant that they may find this, O Lord, to be as Bethlehem Judah was in the days of deliverance, as Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. We thank thee, O Lord, for the support of our friend in the church and congregation here. And we pray that a sense of responsibility may dwell upon the hearts of the people, that, Lord, it may be their privilege to maintain him in temporal things as he serves them in spiritual things. And may they be enabled together to walk by faith in that narrow way which honors God and proves and comforts the hearts of thy people, that God is indeed with them as he provides for them, supplies their every returning need. So enable thy people here to honor thee, O Lord, in supporting thy servant by prayer and in every practical way. And may there be a continuance of this relationship through many years to come, to the praise, honour and glory of thy grace for thy name's sake. We ask, O Lord, for thy servants with us, gracious help, pastors, that they may be helped in the exercise of their influence, both through the ministry and in every other way, that, Lord, thy name may be glorified and thy grace exemplified, as thy people realize the Lord to be with his servants, owning them and using them to the extension of his kingdom and the honor and glory of his holy name. And we are anxious for so many outside of the walls of our sanctuary, some lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are there not some other sheep which are not of this fold, whom thou also must bring, O Lord? Could it please thee, Lord, make bare thine arm, gather to thyself such as are ordained to eternal life. Grant, O Lord, by the outworkings of thy overruling providence, that some who have no regard for the ways of the Lord hitherto may be brought into gospel concern and may be inquirers at the gates of Jerusalem. Lord, have mercy in this village, if it please thee. Let not Satan's power so predominate that, Lord, a few shall gather, while the rest shall harden in sin unto destruction. But if it please thee, Lord, grant some who yet are dead in trespasses and sins may hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Help us now in all things to acknowledge thee. Thou art God and bountiful in thy ways, and we would thank thee, Lord, for maintaining our lot and preserving our unworthy lives and extending to us the mercies and privileges of home and family and friends. All these things, Lord, which we're so unworthy of, yet they're continued to us, and we would be thankful for them. And we ask that in all our ways we may be directed by thy infallible guidance, and it may be our burden to watch closely the movement of the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, knowing that insofar as that cloud guides us, the Lord is with us. And we pray that thou wilt, O Lord, bless thy church with other ministers to serve her. Some are laid aside. We think of them, O Lord, and we would ask that their afflictions may be sanctified. And we ask that thou wilt raise up other laborers to serve thy church in this our generation, and that thou wilt bless our young people, our young men, that there may be, O Lord, those from among them, equipped and prepared of God, not only to carry the vessels of the ministry, but to sustain office within the church in other ways as is needful for the church's future good. And we pray that thou wilt hear the many prayers put up to thee in secret, those praying women that are such an asset in Zion, whose labors in travail for precious souls find fulfillment. Oh, do, Lord, we beseech thee, Hear the prayers of thy people, audible and inaudible, and grant that we may realize in Zion the benefit of many a Hannah who came into the temple of God with a heavy heart and was given a child that was a benefit in Zion for many generations to come. Bless thy church with real Samuels, the fruit of travail, as Lord, those in Zion shall travel for souls, for the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. We pray that now we may be helped, as again we would launch forth into this great responsibility. We feel again, O Lord, tonight, who is sufficient for these things? To prove once more our sufficiency is of God, is our humble desire. Withhold not thy hand, as we pray for Jesus' sake. We ask, Lord, thy help tomorrow. We ask safe journeying home for those that journey. As some of our dear friends for a long distance, they travel. Grant, O Lord, to thy servants help, and to thy people help on the coming day. May it be a good day in Zion, to the glory of thy name. We ask these great favours, with the pardon of our every sin, for Jesus' sake. And we would not forget our beloved country. This country, Lord, that seems so much to resemble Sodom and Gomorrah. We marvel at thy long-suffering mercy. We think, O Lord, of the things that are done, now generally accepted in high places, the desecration of the Sabbath, the exercise of our leaders for the professed well-being of our country, show no regard for the sanctity of thy holy day. Thou Queen attending sports events, Lord, these things grieve our souls and cause us to marvel that the Lord does not give us into the hand of our enemies to chasten us. Oh, that thou wilt preserve to us, O Lord, our priceless religious privileges, and grant that that leaven yet in our land may so be sanctified and used that, Lord, there may be again a spread of thy holy fear, that we may see a turning of our captivity as the streams in the south. We ask these mercies, remembering our Queen and our rulers, feeling for them upon the pinnacle of power, with so many temptations besetting them. Lord, could it please thee, open their eyes and strengthen their spirits, that they may be ready to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We ask these our requests and the pardon of our every sin, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Shall we now sing together hymn 984 to the tune Haverhill 343. Hymn 984, tune 343. Hark, how the gospel trumpet sounds, Christ and free grace therein abounds, free grace to such as sinners be, and if free grace, why not to me?
Thank you.
wish again this evening to direct your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The 19th and 20th verses of the first chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The confirmation of our involvement in the redemption of our souls through Jesus Christ is in the sanctifying grace of his Spirit made known in our hearts and lives. If there is no deliverance from that natural condition of enmity to God in which we are invariably born, then, my friends, we have no scriptural justification for claiming any part in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If a person dies as they're born, they're destitute of involvement in Calvary's redeeming work. My friends, sanctification is an essential outworking of God's purpose to salvation, as is justification by Jesus Christ, as he paid the penalty for sin in his own person upon the accursed tree. I hope there is not such an one in our assembly this evening who is trusting, if I may use that expression in its natural implication, who is trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for deliverance from the consequence of their sin and carrying on in the way of the world as much as ever they did. My friends, if your faith is that type of faith, it's not the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect will essentially make a change in us. Our heart will be changed. And my friends, that change is an essential development of God's purpose of salvation toward our precious souls. I can acknowledge from the scriptural testimony that the time of such a change varies in the sovereign purposes of God among his people. But my friends, nobody goes to heaven but with a change of heart on earth. And if your heart is not changed before you die, to hell you go. Heaven is peopled by people sanctified by the Spirit and justified by the righteousness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I suppose if we are going to identify the doctrine upon which our remarks are largely based today, we're going to identify it as the outworking of the doctrine of sanctification, that willing and obedient spirit which the Lord begets in the soul by the powerful, overriding influence of the Holy Spirit. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now I want this evening to speak of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps I ought to say the kingdom of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Really, my friends, they're one and the same, aren't they? But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom ruled by love. This is its signal identity. A wonderful relationship is worked through from Father, Son, Spirit, down through the several members of the body of Christ. And the whole relationship is the relationship of love. Now, you think what exists among men and in their relationship to God, according to the flesh, what a loveless relationship is that relationship which exists among men according to the fall. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, selfishness, all the overriding influences which tear society to pieces. And my friends, it seems in this our day that those evils are so prevailing by the permissive will of God that society before our eyes is being broken apart, isn't it? And we are trembling as to how much further our defection may proceed, lest the whole of our society disintegrates. And what is so comforting and lawful among us as men and women and children, that is that natural love, that natural bond, that natural union, which was preserved from the enemies of the fall. My friends, yes, preserved from the enemies of the fall. That terrible fire that seemed as though it was raging in Eden, consuming every benefit toward mankind, the Lord mercifully preserved the natural relationships of affection, and society has benefited by that preserving, merciful interposition of God when evil seemed to be raging like a forest fire. But my friends, while we acknowledge that God in his mercy preserved a relationship man to man, which we've all enjoyed, and I don't think anybody enjoys and more appreciates than the people of God, the mercy of God and the benefit through the wisdom of God in these natural comforts and natural times. But all what I'm saying is this, that those natural benefits are so subject to other passions in man that, my friends, we see, don't we, relationships torn asunder. We see children turn against parents, parents turn upon children. We see bitternesses arise in families, and we see a disintegration of society, husbands leaving wives and wives going off to other men and so on. And oh, it's so grievous to us, isn't it? But then we turn aside from the ruined kingdom of mankind according to the flesh to that pure kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, there we see love. There we see love. Such love as never has been witnessed in any other body, in any other relationship, not even between a holy God and the holy angels, did such a relationship exist as now exists by God's grace between the Trinity and the people of God down through the ages of time. A beautiful kingdom is the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of that kingdom, my friends, is the most excellent spirit. Yes, the most excellent spirit. And those that are gathered into that kingdom by the sanctifying and gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, they're made partakers of the spirit of it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that can call Jesus Christ a curse, he hath not God. My friends, now, those that are born again of the Spirit are taught to love. They're blessed with the Spirit of love, not only to God, but to one another for Jesus' sake. I stop to ask the question, is your religion a loveless religion? If it's a loveless religion, my friend, I say with all desire that you may be caused at this moment to turn from it to a God-given religion. If it's a loveless religion, it's a godless religion. Solemn, but oh, how much godless religion there is in the earth, because there's so much loveless religion. But my friends, those that are taught of the Spirit, they love God. They're taught to love God. They're made to love God. They willingly love God. I was going to say they lovingly love God, if you can understand what I seek to convey by such an expression. Now, is there any other principle that can equal a willingness as love produces a willingness? Naturally. Has any principle ever occupied your natural heart that has impelled you to serve, to sacrifice, as natural love has done? Would you expend your interest, your energies, for any other reason to such an extent, to such a degree, as you are willing to exercise yourself for love's sake, naturally? Look at the higher principle. Did anything ever draw God to manifest his care for any of his creatures as love, called forth the exercise of that gift of gifts, the gift of his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? Whosoever. Mary Magdalene, seven devils, yes. Whosoever. A dying thief, yes. Whosoever. A denying Peter, yes. Whosoever. And so I could go on. And can I put my finger on you, friend? Can I put my finger on you? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God in the gift of his dear Son. And that love runs right down, doesn't it? Oh, how beautifully the psalmist catches a glimpse of it when he says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy tabernacles of the Most High. And can't you see one of those holy tabernacles being the bosom of the dying thief? Can't you see the wonderful burning of that love in the bosom of Mary Magdalene when she hung around the tomb on the resurrection morn? And my friend, so we could enlarge upon the theme, could we not, to embrace the body of Christ in the generations of time? Yes, love is the kingdom of Christ. He rules by love. He reigns by love. He draws by love. He gathers by love. He works by love. Because he works faith into the hearts of his people to serve him. And faith worketh by love. Now I see nothing that associates with the kingdom of Jesus Christ that can be divorced from love. No, my friends, those that are members of that kingdom, who are the subjects of that glorious reign, and shall be forever and forever, they are motivated by the principle of that kingdom, and they are made willing by love to serve their king. Now I'm very much on the note which concluded the afternoon's sermon, aren't I? If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. A willingness, the willingness of love. And the obedience of love. Wives, obey your husbands. My friends, is it an irksome task? Is it a tiresome exercise? Not if your husbands love you, is it? And you love them. I was going to say, what takes the burden out of the relationship in all its sacrifices, in all its demands, in all its denials, as well as its pleasures, that exists between husband and wife according to the flesh, is the love that exists between them, isn't it? Why marriage is becoming so irksome is that that natural ingredient which makes the relationship so beautiful, so comfortable, so suitable to the needs of man in the flesh, that principle of love is wanting. And I'm going to speak plainly. Lust in our generation is transplanting the place of love. Well, my friends, oh, but when we look at the higher plane, the obedience of love, which is the constraining and compelling principle by which the Lord's people obey their Lord, submit to their Lord, pay attention to the requirements and calls of their Lord. It's no hard duty to serve the Lord when the spirit of love is in exercise in our souls, is it? What is would otherwise be an irksome duty becomes a sacred pleasure. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He doesn't say compelleth. He says constraineth us. We're drawn. Yes. We're drawn into a willing obedience to attend to the will of this glorious King, this heavenly Master, this gracious Leader. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, now first I want to speak of the willingness to serve in those exercises and callings which the Lord enjoins upon his people severally as he will. But not all called in the exercise of Christ's kingdom to conform to the same responsibility, the same function, the same practice. I read the 12th chapter in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians with this in mind, that my friends, we're members of a body. We're members of a body. All members have not the same office. We can't claim the same function. We're not all an eye, and we're not all an ear, are we? We're not all a foot, we're not all a hand. One can't do without the other. They're all essential parts of the whole. And so, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's by the same Spirit, actuated by the same principle of love, that his people serve him. But they serve him in that capacity and in that place to which they are called by him. They are ministers, ministers of the gospel. Now, my friends, what is the principle on which any man lawfully enters the great responsibility and high calling of gospel preaching? Love, love, love. And if the Lord sheds abroad his love in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and he lays upon your heart an exercise to serve him in the capacity of the ministry, you'll look around yourself and you'll see the sacrifices attendant in the family, in the home, in the business maybe, and in the world, in the future. A friend mentioned to me in the aisle about, in the tea interval, about the opportunities afforded to the retired. Well, my friends, some of us, we haven't got the prospect of retirement. We haven't got the prospect of taking things easy in a time to come, have we? But do we look upon that and say, well, why should I not retire? Other people all retire at 65 if they don't retire at 60. Why should I be denied this practice? My friends, we don't think that way, do we? We don't want to think that way. And if the devil begins to infuse those thoughts into our minds, we have to ask the Lord to take them away from us. Oh, we want to serve him in love. He served us to the point of death in love. He went through love, death itself in love. Are we going to stop short of laying down our lives in love for him when he manifested such love at such cost for us? My friends, any restrictive chains of human reason and comparison, which may from time to time be laid upon our limbs by that great enemy of Christ's kingdom, oh, we have to ask the Lord to take them from us, don't we? And set our souls at liberty by love to serve him with all our hearts and all our lives. There's only one principle upon which a minister can constructively and usefully exercise his gift in the ministry as the Lord calls him to it, and that is in the spirit of love. And how sweetly that fits into the kingdom pattern of Jesus Christ being a kingdom of love. Oh, he makes his servants willing to serve him as he lets down a measure of that love from Calvary and Gethsemane into their souls. And they begin to say with Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6, here am I, send me. Yes. My friends, sometimes I thought I'll go wherever he sends me, while he maintains that fire of love upon the altar of my affections. I want to be willing to go wherever he may send me, at whatever it may cost, if only he will be glorified thereby, for he is worthy. But then, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not made up of ministers, is it? There are others, aren't there? There are others. There are deacons. There are deacons in the church. And the responsibility of the diaconate occasions sacrifice, waiting upon the need of the church, waiting upon the sick of the Lord's people, waiting upon the lonely, or whatever other capacity and responsibility lays according to the word of God at the door of the diaconate. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to say, well, why should I? Why should I put myself? Why should I make sacrifice in this way? Why should I do this and do that when others do nothing? Well, my friend, if you're not impelled to shoulder your responsibility within the Church of Christ in the spirit of love, you'd better not occupy that office. You'd better not occupy that office. I say that let the Lord just take you and do for you what he did to Thomas. Reach over thy finger, put it into the print of the nails, thrust thy hand into my side. And my friend, I then will ask, where will that unwillingness go? It'll go like snow in the sun. It'll melt. And you'll gird up the loins of your mind and you'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever thou dost call me to do. I'll go wherever thou dost call me to go. I'll make what sacrifices thou dost call me to. My friends, a glimpse of Christ by faith and the gracious involvement in the sacrifice he made will cause our chains to fall and make our hearts willing and obedient in his service. But not only so. Every office in Zion is a privilege. Everyone. If only we can creep inside the kingdom. If only the Lord will grant us the privilege of serving him in any humble capacity. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. My friends, you see, the ostentation, pride of place that can intrude upon the fellowship of the Lord's people is burnt up as the Lord pours forth of his Spirit in love upon the souls of his chosen. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the Lamb. Have you been willing and obedient to take the lowest place? Ambition is not the principle upon which Christ's kingdom is established. It's love. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, how much more shall ye wash one another's feet? If you really love the brethren, my friend, whatever service you're called to in relation to them, you'll be willing to do it. You'll be willing to attend to it. You won't be looking down upon people. You'll be looking up to them. Because love denies those distinctions which cause man to despise man. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The prosperity of the soul is enjoyed as the spirit of love finds its way into our hearts and through our lives. My friends, this is where the prosperity of the soul is realized. When you're in a spirit of selfishness, spirit of isolation, spirit of introspection, when you're considering yourself first and others last, you're not enjoying the love of God. You're not enjoying the comforts of the gospel. No, it's so contrary to that kingdom of Jesus Christ and the very example and expression of it, as we have in the person and example of his beloved Son. But when, my friends, the disposition of our heart is to esteem it a privilege to serve him in any capacity, in any way, shape or form, in any humble measure, and we remember that if we give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, the Lord has promised us therewith a reward. I say, if we've got to get down on bended knee, and if we've got to attend to the mean requirements of some old saint, it will be but nothing but a privilege for us so to do. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the Lamb. Well, now, so much for the service, the willingness, so to speak. Let's come to the obedience. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the Lamb. The Lord, in his grace, has given us everything we need to direct us in every situation, under every responsibility, and in every capacity which his kingdom requires. Not only spiritual relationships, but natural relationships. Not only within the church, but also within the world. There's no situation represented in this congregation tonight but what there is a directive in the Word of God how you should live under that circumstance and in that relationship. And my friends, really, we need nothing more than the Word of God under the illuminating influence of the Holy Ghost to serve God in our day and generation, whatever our lot may be. Realizing this, is it your prayer sometimes, Lord, show me thy way and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies? Lord, I've got an enemy within. Yes, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. And Lord, I've got a lot in my house, real enemies. They tell me not to do this, and they tell me why should I do that. And so I'm in conflict, Lord, from within my own breast. And there's a host of militant enemies to the prosperity of my soul that indwell my fallen, corrupt, and ruined nature. But my friends, when the Lord, by his Spirit and love, exercises our souls in the ways of righteousness, you know, there's a denial of the flesh, there's a crucifixion and mortification of the flesh, and I delight in the law of God after the inward man, says Paul in Romans 7. My friends, the law of God is not an imposition. It's the expression of a heavenly Father's wisdom and care toward his family upon the earth. When your natural father tells you to do something, does it come home to you exactly the same as if your neighbor next door told you to do the very same thing? No, it doesn't, does it? Well, where does the difference come in? You are so persuaded of the affection and God approach of your father to your situation that you know he wouldn't ask you to do anything that wasn't for your welfare. So you know, by reason of his affectionate relationship with you and his watchful care over your interests, that whatsoever he enjoins upon you, it is your wisdom to comply. My friends, what an influence affection has in the area of obedience, hasn't it? It takes the irksomeness out of it. It raises it up upon a higher plane so that we can see that the Lord hasn't given us directions in his word to grind us down. He's given us directions in his word to lift us up from the quagmire of human wisdom, with all the wretchedness, distortion and perversion of that which is according to the flesh. Do we not therefore embrace the word? Do we not therefore love the word? Do we not therefore rejoice in its dictates? Do we not take its precepts to our heart and say, yes, here is God's wisdom toward me in my relationships with God and with my fellow men? If anything arises to sour the relationships which God has established in our lives, and we act contrary to the principles of God's word, our souls are in bondage. Have you ever known your prayers hindered because there's not been a right relationship between husband and wife? You haven't known how to pray. Some of you praying men at night when you've closed the day, or prayed in the morning after breakfast with your family, because something's existing. And the Lord says, I can't just call it to mind, but he says that your prayers be not hindered. And my friends, so it comes in, doesn't it? But oh, when the Lord's will is the prime principle, when our souls are responding in love and obedience to the call and precept of a Heavenly Father, directing us in our ways and relationships together, our souls are in prosperity. Our souls are free. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, I don't know anything about your relationships together, but if there are two gracious people here tonight that are in bondage together before God, I say, go home and look at your relationships toward each other in the light of God's word. And if there's a child here tonight that's feeling, as it were, the bondage of spirit and, shall I say, a progressive separation between you and those that are near and dear to you, take it home and look at the precepts concerning the relationships of children toward their parents, and see if that is the reason for your spirit being in bondage and you dwelling in a dry land. My friends, the precepts of God's word are not there to be despised. And some of you may be serving masters according to the flesh, and you find that they impose upon you, and you feel they're not giving you a square deal. And a bit of the natural and modern reaction is working in your breast. Well, I'm not going to have it. I shan't put up with it. I shall strike, or I shall tell him that I'm not going to continue in his employment. When the word of God says, servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh. And when you've taken into the law into your own hand, and you've given him your notice, and you've gone home, what about your spirit before God? What about your spirit before God? Do you know what it is for the rebellious to dwell in the dry land? And do you know what it is to continue in the dry land? Until you've repented of your sin, till you've made confession before God that word by word condemns me, justly condemns me, and my spirit into which I fell. And only through tears is your soul restored. If ye shall be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. My friends, we can't afford to despise one syllable of this sacred revelation of God given to us by the patient inspiration of His Spirit and the preserving care which He has exercised over His Word amidst all His enemies down through to our generation and such a time as this. Now it's 5 to 7, so I must really leave it, but if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. My friends, so much concerning our soul prosperity is to be found in here. In here. I close tonight where I commenced this afternoon. If your spirit is right before God, according to His word, and among your fellow men, you'll eat the good of the land. You'll eat the good of the land. But my friend, if you refuse and rebel, if you're living in opposition to the word of God, smiting your conscience, if you're in a determination of the flesh, you're pursuing the wrong path, you'll find the truth of that word in its solemnity. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. May you be helped, my dear friends here at South Chard, to watch closely and carefully the word which the Lord sends through His servant, which may well and will, if the Lord sends him with His message as your messenger, it will have a direct bearing upon you, and sometimes it will so show your parts up that you'll feel a natural reaction of rebellion to what He's saying. But my friends, remember this, that if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, and the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. I omitted this afternoon till after the benediction to announce that the collections today are in support of our dear friend and brother, Mr. Woodhouse, the pastor of this course. My friends, you appreciate, as I appreciate, the rising costs of things and the necessity with the family of going to the same shops and markets. You know somewhat of the need, and the Lord knows it. The Lord can use you to supply Him. He can supply Him independently of you. If you're not used, you won't have the reward. Those that are used receive their reward. May the Lord help you in anticipation of His reward to do what you can as unto Him. Amen.
We close our service this evening by singing hymn 667 to the tune Even Tide 758. Hymn 667, tune Even Tide 758. Immortal honours rests on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In Him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair.
Consistent with thy glory and our sanctification, O Lord, we pray. follow with thy blessing, truths delivered in thy name. Bless the continuation of the gospel testimony within these walls. We thank thee for the past. We thank thee for the present. And into thy hands we commit the future too. Bless those now that travel. Watch over us each as we take our journeys. Remember us on thy day. We would thank thee for the mercies of this day. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, the love of God, the sweet communion of the ever-blessed Spirit, be with you all. Amen.